My friends in Jesus, grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. I'd like to reread just a portion of the passage for you from 2 Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy, the pastor, when he says in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching." This is God's Word. Please be seated. Well, all was quiet in the Ardennes on December 16th, 1944. The people of Bastogne in Belgium were preparing to have their first liberated Christmas after the Nazis had been driven out. But on that day, a surprise attack caught the Allied forces almost completely off guard, and 250,000 German soldiers went on the offensive, and the Battle of the Bulge was on. And there you can see the bulge in the map that gave the battle its name. And you might remember when McAuliffe's troops were surrounded there in the little town of Bastogne, the Germans asked for his surrender. And maybe you also remember McAuliffe's famous monosyllabic reply. "Nuts," he said. Meanwhile, history has ignored the words of another young soldier, a soldier from the American South, who was in Bastogne at that time, a private, and he was being relatively new to war. You would think the young man would be shaking in his boots. They were surrounded by the Germans. And yet he wasn't. He was so incredibly calm that his sergeant actually came up and asked him. He said, "Private, you understand that the Krauts have got us surrounded, don't you?" And by the way, we're cleaning up the language a little bit of this conversation. You know how military people are, right? "Private, you understand the Krauts have got us surrounded." And the private said, "Yup, Sarge, I understand." And the sergeant said, "Well, how do you feel about that?" And the private thought for a moment and he said, "Well, Sarge, I feel sorry for them poor, dirty dogs." And the sergeant said, "What do you mean, poor, dirty dogs? We're the ones who are surrounded." And the private said, "Sure enough, Sarge, but if I understand the situation correctly, this is the first time in this war we can attack the enemy in any direction we want." Christians, we are surrounded by the enemy. St. Paul said this day would come. A time is coming, he said. And as Christian soldiers, we can either cower in the face of our enemy, or we can adopt the attitude of that young private in Bastogne. If I understand this situation correctly, yeah, we can attack the enemy in any direction we want. Just consider how this enemy has got us surrounded on every side. We go to chapter 3, verse 12, where Paul writes, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So we are up against an enemy who hates the godliness of life that true Christians try to live. They hate that way of life. And then we are up against another enemy. We read in chapter 3, verse 13, these words, "While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." So then we also have to deal with imposters, pretend pastors and preachers and teachers who are deceiving people with false gospels and teachings. And then we move on to chapter 4, verses 3 to 4. Paul says, "A time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." So we are up against an enemy, that is people, who will only hear what they want to hear. And they will simply ignore the truth of God's Word if it doesn't fit their preconceived notion of truth. and they will not hear it, and so they make up their own religion as they go. Let's take just a moment to appreciate just how accurate Paul really was when he talked about that time that would come and the attacks that the Christian church would face from this enemy. You know, Adam and Eve, of course, they bought hook, line, and sinker Satan's lie that disobeying God would somehow make them more like God. But at least when Adam and Eve sinned, they had the decency to be embarrassed and to be ashamed, and they hid themselves behind bushes. But look at how far we've come now. Or maybe I should say how far we've sunk. We're not exactly hiding behind the bushes in shame anymore, are we? We've taken Adam and Eve's sin and we've raised it to an art form. We have a culture that has seen the rise of a spirit and of an attitude that gleefully denies God and shamelessly flaunts sin. Today, it's trendy and even fashionable to deny God and to believe in evolution instead. Universities founded by Christians for the purpose of educating young Christian men and women no longer feel compelled or shackled by the Bible myths and truths that they, as they call them. And actually, they now repress Christian student organizations on their campuses. They were once Christian organizations, and now they repress Christians. Entire countries founded by Christians and whose stability and success and whose legal systems are based on the Bible now find it politically incorrect even to mention God or to say a prayer. And some have twisted our constitutional guarantee of the freedom of religion into a freedom from religion. And the culture has bought it. And they're proud of what they've accomplished. And then to add fuel to the fire, it's all over the place in our culture. Our TV shows, our books and movies and magazines and our websites all make big money thumbing their noses at God and flaunting their disrespect. And then it gets down to a personal level. When young people proudly live together before the world and their families and their churches without being married, and have no shame in doing so. When we not only openly sin, but now we videotape it and we put it up on the internet proudly. When bullies can have their way and children get out of control because they know parents and adults aren't going to do anything. And then inside of the church, we have those learned teachers of the faith who, with a bravado of a superior intellect, attack the scriptures with their speculations and their assumptions and their denials, and gullible people impressed by their academic degrees and intrigued by their lies turn away from the truth and they wander off into myths, as Paul says. Some of them are even called reverend and pastor and teacher in the church. But if you ask them, is Jesus the only name under heaven by which we must be saved? They'll hem and haw. And if you ask them if we are saved only by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, they will hesitate because they deny it inside the church. And do I even need to mention the other enemies that surround us? Pseudo-scholars who have stripped Christ of his miracles and his teachings, and have rebranded Jesus as a social worker instead of a savior? Should I mention all those preachers who have turned our Savior into a shopping mall Santa Claus, whose primary purpose, according to them, is to prosper us with money and more money? Should we speak about those who substitute their opinions for biblical doctrine? Should we mention the Christian, quote, teacher, who has declared that all gods are the same and all paths to heaven are equally valid? We have taken Adam and Eve's sin and we have raised it to an art form. We are surrounded on all sides. But If I understand the situation correctly, that may mean that the first time in this war we can attack our enemy from all directions. And indeed we can. There's a cartoon that shows a rough-looking fellow walking the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's holding a sign that says, "Repent, the end is near." And in the second panel of the cartoon, a man comes up and asks him, "Why do you carry that sign? You've been carrying it for 20 years and it hasn't made a difference." And then in the last panel of the cartoon, the sign bearer replies. He says, "For the first 19 years, I carried this sign in hopes that it would change others. Now I carry it in hopes that they won't change me." And in a way, that cartoon explains a lot of what we Christians need to be doing in this hostile world as we are surrounded by this enemy. The church, this pulpit, is here first of all so that you and I won't be changed by the world, so that we will not be conformed to the world, but rather instead have our minds transformed by Jesus Christ. But then we also exist as a church so that the Spirit can use us to reach out and to tell this world the great news and the good, great joy of a Savior that has come to us, of a God who has loved us so much that He gave His only Son. And we come together here so that we can go out together and let the world know, no matter what you've done, no matter how serious or what the magnitude of your sin, Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law for you. He resisted temptation for you. He carried your sins for you to the cross, and He died for you, and He rose for you to a newness of life so that you can have a new life. Repent, therefore. Turn from your sin. Receive His pardon, His salvation, and His strength. You have been rescued from a punishment that awaited you, and you've been given a recycled life in which death and Satan and sin no longer own you or control you. Attack in any direction. Yes. By preaching the word in every direction. As Paul said to Timothy, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." During the Civil War, another war America fought, as General Lee's Confederate soldiers were approaching Gettysburg along the Chambersburg Pike, they passed through a little town, and there was a woman in that town by the name of Hannah who felt she simply had to do something to oppose this great enemy that was marching on them. Having no other weapon at her disposal, she grabbed a broom and she started down the road directly toward this oncoming army from the south. And when she got close, she stood there in the road and she stood her ground with her broom. And of course, as the soldiers from the south got close, they just laughed at her and they brushed her aside and they marched on. Some years later, at a quilting party, some of the women of Gettysburg were talking about that great battle that had been fought. And they were having a little bit of fun at Hannah's expense. And one of them said, "Hannah, what in the world did you expect to do with your broom against the great army of the South?" And Hannah, with her Pennsylvania Dutch accent, said, "Well, I didn't think I would try to slow them down, but I wanted them to know which side I was on." It's kind of how I felt yesterday wearing my Hawkeye sweatshirt. You know, I hope maybe we can stop them. Maybe the outcome would be favorable, and it was looking good for a while. But at least they know which side I'm on. Standing fast upon the Word of God, we show the world what side we're on. We stand fast when everyone else is deserting. We share God's truth to counter the devil's lies. We attack in all directions by the preaching of the Word of God. It's who we are. It's what we do. And by the grace of God, it's what we will always be. Because those who trust in the Lord will never be put to shame. And as Jesus said in our gospel lesson, faith will one day be vindicated. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Now get out there and let them know which side you're on. In the name of Jesus, amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ unto life everlasting. Amen.